Excuse me. I want to get my recording going here, and my mouse stopped working. Anyway, we're in recording 16 of the Free Church Report, and that topic is His Church Commission. And the idea of a commission has to do with a mission with somebody else. That's where the word kind of comes from, is that you're on a mission, but you're not alone. You're with somebody else, or they may not be with you on the mission, but you're working together with others. You're not just on your own personal mission. You're in doing this in conjunction with others, and that's why in law, if you go back in 1800s, 1700s, go back even to the Roman Empire, that someone who was considered a missionary, someone who was moving out under the sanctions of someone else or some other institution of men, that was a missionary. He was someone on a mission. He wasn't, but he wasn't just his personal mission. It was connected with somebody else. So when we talked before about starting a congregation of record and how we make that record, why we make that record, sewing the breeches of the minister, giving him a covering, and we did not go over the form itself, but it's pretty simple and straightforward, and we have mentioned it, and we will give the explanations directly with people if they want to form congregations. But His Church Commission is not necessarily what a His Church congregation of record is. It is really something extra. It's an extra mission. It's something else outside of a congregation. You see this often in churches still today, where they will support a mission or a group of missions, and some congregation is sending money to the missions. Where the mission goes, there is not necessarily a congregation. He's going out to spread the gospel, so it's a different kind of thing. Well, there's lots of things you can do to spread the gospel. There's lots of chores involved. It might be transportation, it might be broadcasting, it might be publishing. I mean, you have the Wycliffe Society that goes out and translates the Bible into many other languages in other countries. Some of those languages are very obscure and not very many people speak them. And they still go there and they'll try to translate the Bible into those languages so that people can read them. And that's part of So the idea of commissions or missions are a wide range of activities. So with that in mind, we begin this chapter. There is also formation of a free church by commission, which is something other than a congregation of record. For a particular task, or when substance or property is to be donated directly to His church rather than a particular congregation, or congregations as a church. So someone might be commissioned to hold that property. They might be commissioned to create a system of transportation. They might be creating a system whereby, you know, Paul was moving funds all over the Roman Empire, and he was kind of doing this on his own. He wasn't connected directly with a congregation. He evidently did start congregations and was appointing elders in those congregations. And again, remember, an elder is just someone who is usually the oldest person in a family. It's not an office of the church. He was appointing people who were elders to positions within the church. One of those main positions is, of course, minister of a congregation. And so through recognition, he was recognizing ministers of congregation, but also ministers of congregations of ministers. But even with that, there were still other jobs, like Barnabas and Paul were sent out to carry funds during a famine, during a crisis, to another remote area of the Roman Empire. And That was a commissioned position. Now, recently we've seen a lot of hurricanes. I guess there was an earthquake in Mexico. And a lot of other things have been going on where there have been people in dire need and desperate. We've had some people that are in the network that actually had to evacuate in Florida. And they got a hold of me. They were having issues, and they wanted some advice. And I gave them what I could, but the reality is the bigger the network gets, the more we can help other people. The way in which we help people needs to fall under the coverture of the church, because we also saw many reports, those of you who are following closely, of where even like the Red Cross came in and took supplies at a church from that church and confiscated them. There were other situations where they were confiscating supplies. Somebody was bringing 400 hot hamburgers, ready-to-eat meals to flood victims, and the Red Cross came in and confiscated those meals and began to put them in their own coolers instead of delivering them directly to those flood victims, some of whom evidently, according to the testimony of people who were there, hadn't eaten in 24 hours. So, and I actually know people who work in emergency positions with the government, and they say this is a real problem where agencies or, Red Cross isn't really an agency of the government, come in and interfere with the process of helping other people. So this is very important that the church work as a team, because that little local church really couldn't do anything about it. They had a pilot there in the one case where the food was brought to an airport. That pilot had already delivered supplies for other agencies, was going to, on his own, deliver more of these food supplies, and he was stopped by agencies and quasi-agencies of the government and interfered with. The more you are that strong network of people, the more you can prevent that from happening. We gave an example during the festival of situations where people were trying to immigrate into America, and they were having all kinds of trouble with the Department of Homeland Security and ICE, and they were fighting it pretty much on their own, with some help from me and a few other people, but they were footing the bill themselves. At the same time, there was a famous radio personality who had married a woman in the Philippines, and she had a death in the family, and she wanted to go back, and the process is you can't leave the country during the process, but they asked for special permission. They got special permission. They moved. She went back to the Philippines and then tried to re-enter the United States, and suddenly they did not remember the special permission and were stopping her. And he was trying to argue this, and he had lawyers and he had money and everything, but he was getting absolutely nowhere. And so then he mentioned it on his radio broadcast that goes out to over 6 million listeners. And the next day, suddenly, ICE was cooperating and she was back in the country again. Simply because they had a network. He had a network. He actually had a radio network of people that knew that there was a problem. And when it was brought to their attention, suddenly he had more power than all his lawyers put together. And so that's very important that we build these congregations of record. And we build them based on the idea of being the kingdom of God according to the righteousness of God. So anyway, these commissions are just to facilitate that network, to expand it, to help it, to assist it, to take care of the needy in remote areas that we may not have a lot of representation, whatever. I mean, the list is endless. His church, or an interchurch, which is another term we should look at, of its ministers is not required to be associated with a specified congregation, but may still require a recognized form and procedure based upon biblical principles. Such churches and ministers may also include a sacred altar created for the benefit of the church, but not the benefit of any one individual. A commission call, that's when a minister or an ordained minister calls for assistance, should go out, and numbered stewards should be established. In other words, you may call and say, I need somebody to hold a piece of property. I need somebody to handle transferring of funds or supplies to another area in order to facilitate that original mission of the church set by Christ, feed my sheep. And you have, you know, Paul went out with Barnabas, and they were moving funds. There was two of them. At one point, eventually, Barnabas and Paul had a falling out, and they didn't talk to each other anymore for evidently quite some time. This is why you have three. It says two or more. Three is good. That would be given a particular mission, so that if one was unable to finish the job, another one would come along. So again, this is how we come to these conclusions, based on biblical principles and applying those to everyday needs today. So a commissioned church or its ministers has that same validity as any other church, but is usually dependent upon a period of time or a particular task or duty or mission to be performed. A typical need of a commissioned minister or the church is what is commonly referred to as a missionary ministry. Such missionary ministries are often related to ministers who go to a place where there is no existing congregation to teach or to convert the indigenous people of that area. Now, that's typical, but like we just talked about, there's a lot of other things that a commission may be doing, and all these commissions are basically missionaries. All commissioned ministers are missionaries, which is the very next line. I didn't even read it yet. In the technical sense of the word, and their mission is specific to their call and commission by another existing minister or group of ministers. A commissioned minister may be ordained under the vows of an order, or he might be not ordained. He's just exclusive to that mission. If an individual becomes a commissioned minister of his church, though he acts ex officio to do a particular task in his voluntary capacity as a minister, he may not be paid by the church as an employee. He may be compensated for his expenses or losses or provisions may be made to prevent undue hardships or loss. He may be blessed by the church. Now, we're not going to go into all the legal details of that, but there's an actual government list of per diem expenses that would not be considered wages. In some places, it's $50 a day can be allotted that individual to cover expenses. Other places, in the United States, it'd be $150 a day, because the cost of living is so high. There are other expenses, traveling expenses, that can be added to that, because the per diem only relates to being in a place. Traveling there, that would be an additional expense. None of that would be considered wages and salaries, even for a minister who was commissioned, who was not in an order. If a minister is in a commission, he is an employee of Christ, and he is taken care of by the church. But if he hasn't met the full qualifications of an ordained minister, he cannot be paid directly by the church. Now, there are actually other institutions that we can create that could pay him as an employee. And those institutions would be in the world, and they would be given permission to pay so-and-so as an employee, and they would be given funds by the church. But that's we won't necessarily go into the details of that type of institution, but they're very regular institutions. There's so many different ways in which these commissions can operate. We couldn't cover them even in if we devoted the entire Free Church Report to them. But with experience and with other people coming into the network and the resources that we've already been working on for years and years, there's lots of tools out there that we can use. But understanding how they relate to the church is important, so the church does not compromise its unique status as it was appointed to it by Christ. Commissioned ministers must be originally assigned their commission by an ordained minister. Since ordained ministers are associated with an order of the church, the other members of that order share the responsibility of his office in his absence. This is to create this continuum if something were to happen. And, you know, this arbitrary, what seemingly is a rule here that I put there, we could go into great detail why that is necessary. In order for a commission to remain walking through the world with that unique coverture given to us by Christ's appointment, you need to have this chain of authenticity. It isn't about the ordained ministers exercising authority over people. It's always about empowering people to have more and more responsibility, more and more choices, more and more opportunities to give and receive according to the ways of Christ. You have to remember that early church was a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. It was a government that could not exercise authority over the people. And as Wycliffe says, it was a government, you know, of the and for and by the people, because the people were involved. This is why you have words like Presbyterian, which is from the Greek word that means elder, because the church in many ways is elder driven. It's important that the Spirit of God be in those elders doing these tasks, and that we see in the righteous way in which they do it. So it is essential that in all ministries of the church that someone is available to oversee and assign the duties of a ministry or a commission, his church or any altar of the church, so that no foreign agent may assume that position or an authority in their absence. Methods and procedures must be clear to prevent an unwarranted usurpation of any corpus of the church, any substance of the church, or the property held upon its altar. And again, if this goes back to the original stories that I was telling about how people were coming in to a church, probably a 501c3 incorporated church, and just confiscating their property. I mentioned some of the executive orders that have recently come out. I may have put links to them. We actually have a page on some of those things that say that the government can simply confiscate private property, corporate property, any kind of property for its own purposes and take it away from hungry people and give it to those people they want to give it to. That was a real problem as Rome was collapsing. That was one of the main reasons many Christians were persecuted, is because the funds of the Roman Empire were running short, and by persecuting Christians who were doing rather well, they could confiscate their property and use it for their own purposes. Now, ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to protect us, but even the Holy Spirit and God operates according to certain principles, which we call the righteousness of God. And so there is this chain of authentication that needs to pass down from, you know, individuals. There is a hierarchy in the church. It just doesn't exercise authority. But it does step in to prevent other authorities from taking over the assets of the church, which are meant to feed the sheep of Christ. And to have all these ducks in the row, so to speak, these principles down so that they're second nature is very important in the operation of the church. that His Church Commission call that is given here is only a sample within the book, and the purpose may vary according to the needs of a particular call and commission. You will find samples, copies of the call and consent guidelines, His Church Commission call, and the public statements of the criteria of the church in Appendix 12 and 14. It's very important that the same guidelines be used for commissions as used for all other institutions in the church. This is part of what they call the same rituals and ceremonies. The same pattern is repeated over and over again, which is why all this has been put together by an examination of what the early church was doing. I just spent the entire day reading through and creating a webpage based on one of the most, probably one of the earliest trials of Christians. I finally got a hold of the Latin text of the transcripts of that trial that were probably originally written on wax-covered boards by the secretary during the trial. It probably was longer than we see there, but they didn't have stenographers in those days. But that has survived down to this age, and we've added more to the preparing news site so that people can get an insight into what the church was actually doing and why. And that's just one little section of what we've been doing over the last three decades and what the church has been doing over the last 2,000 years. So anyway, all this is playing out to show you how everything is connected. You can't do this in a single call or a single chapter or certainly even in a single book. But these things are all connected. So we have these appendix in the book that have been assembled for the formation of congregations, churches, religious orders of the church, including use of congregations of ministers, and many other activities, structures, and all include the precepts of God's kingdom under this perfect law of liberty. So everything is meant to empower individuals to work together and make choices on their own. So this is why these things can be so flexible. But there are certain principles you want to stick to. And I'm always amazed at how some people who look at all the details sometimes miss these general principles that keep repeating themselves over and over again from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and even in nature itself. But they are there, and you can't really spell them out, but you can. This is why Christ spoke in parables, because he's trying to give you stories that include the principles that he's dealing with. And then once you understand those principles, or actually understand them to the point where they're written on your heart and your mind, then everything starts to fall into place. You still need a little bit of knowledge and details of circumstances, of specifics, but it's the principles of Christ, the character of Christ, that is actually going to flow through your actions. And they're not just to flow through the actions of ministers and overseers. They need to flow through the actions of the congregants themselves. And then you have this collective consciousness of the church. Now, although there are many forms and documents that we have available for the benefit of ministers and those ministers to this book, actually, I'm not even sure what I just read there, we have available to the for the benefit of ministers and those ministered to. This book cannot explain the detailed protections provided in this complex world, and that's what I've been alluding to all along. And that's why, I took this book to, these top attorneys, numerous attorneys, to pick it apart, to find where there are errors, where I'm not in accordance with Christ. And they really didn't change hardly anything. They actually, they suggested things that we add, many of which I had already considered but thought maybe that would be too much for them to see. They actually saw that it was needed. So how does that all work into what we're trying to do? Well, that's going to be in our doing it. This is why Christ said we weren't just to be talking about these things, we were to be doing them. So in this complex world, there are lots of connections to what we're doing. That's why I took it to people who understand the laws of the world and to see if we're out of line here. And that's also why I've done all this writing and so many articles trying to connect these things, like the Sacred Purpose Trust form, that piece of paper, which you could actually do on linen paper if you wanted, is equivalent to what they were doing in the Old Testament when the people were to sew the Levites' breeches, their underwear, to give them covering. These are the allegories and principles. They're all through this material in many, many subtle ways. And so, anyway, as time goes on, hopefully more and more people will begin to see this. But it's a spiritual journey, and people have to just start walking that journey, and then things will start occurring to them. They will start waking up to some of these principles, and there'll be lots and lots of aha moments. So we can't explore all these different things, you know, that are related to our independence as free souls under God, or will bring prosperity by their very nature, and bring freedom. Freedom to do what God wants us to do. It's not freedom to do anything you want. It's freedom to do what God wants you to do. That comes from a national network implemented by a society that relies on faith, hope, and charity of Christ. And that faith, hope, and charity has to be between the families and congregations of families, and congregations of ministers. And all together, this creates this autonomous unit where eventually there may come a time when we are literally down on the shores of the Red Sea or some allegorical Red Sea. Seas usually represent people. And God parts that sea, opens the way to us. But we have to start that journey in faith. So anyway, I finish with our ultimate goal and purpose is to allow all to become free souls under God, capable of being fruitful and multiply, even in a hostile world, the same as Abraham did, Moses did, John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ. And that is why we created these ideas of commission ministers. We actually didn't create them. We created this chapter that talks about this idea because Christ was sending people out. The early church was sending people out. Somebody sent Paul and Barnabas out to do a particular job, move funds, and probably buy supplies and make sure those supplies got to where they needed to go. We have lots of stories about how people gathered up all kinds of supplies, but they didn't go where they needed to go, because they didn't have this sense of kingdom, this network of people working together as a team. And that's what we ultimately are trying to do. So anyway, this is such a broad subject. I put a lot of different things in the side panel. I'm talking about a commission as an institute. A commission is an instruction, command, or duty given to a person or a group of people, or it is a group of people officially charged with a particular function. And then it goes on, as a verb, it is to give an order or authorize the production of something, such as a building, a piece of equipment, or a work of art, or to take food to the hungry in Houston. Whatever. It could be almost anything. There's a choice there in that definition where it says to give an order or authorize. And that's very important because we don't really order people to do things, but we authorize them, and that creates that chain of authentication that chain of authorization that goes back to the church. Now, the absolutely most important thing is that we're operating according to the Spirit of Christ, because ultimately our comforter is not our numbers, the fact that everybody will call up. That's not it. It will be the Holy Spirit. Yet, when the apostles received the baptism of fire at Pentecost and came out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they'd been afraid and they'd been hiding, and, you know, Christ had been crucified. They were under threats and duress. But suddenly they had the courage to come out and say, yeah, you are the ones. And pointing to those very false accusers and ones who attacked Christ. And they were able to do this virtually with impunity and began to build this network that within a very short period of time reached all the way across the known world. And that's ultimately where we need to want to go, but we do it now from these little steps of learning the ways of Christ and implementing them, often on a very tiny, small congregational level. You must always be encouraging. Ministers must always be encouraging, not only to love one another in their congregation, but to love the next congregation and the next congregation and the congregation that is on the other side of the country, even on the other side of the world, as much as they love their own and their own families. This principle will create a divine connection that will make the difference from that Holy Spirit. It was when the apostles came into one accord that baptism of the Holy Spirit finally took place. Until then, they were kind of all over the board at times. And so all these technical things are just to help facilitate a network that can function and will probably have to function during very hard times. So anyway, were there any questions before we continue with the side panel?
Nothing yet.
Okay, we talk about the word commission. It has several different meanings, but in the most basic meaning, the commission is that act of passing a responsibility to someone else. And, of course, you know, this is how you raise children. You know, we raise a lot of animals, and now my grandkids are often given chores because my other kids are off working all over the place. But, like, we just had some chicks hatch out, and I gave one grandson the responsibility of making sure there was water and feed in there. We give them these tasks because we are literally training them up to accept responsibilities. Eventually, we want them to accept responsibilities on their own and be able to go out in the world and choose a wife or a husband and have children and decide to do jobs and be fruitful and multiply. And we want them to do it in a righteous way. But that begins as a child, where a child is given jobs to do, tasks to do, and learn to apply themselves. So that's really what we're doing. We're learning the ways of the kingdom, which begins in the family, but then must reach out to other people. That's why you form these congregations. And then those congregations, repeating the same principles, will reach out to other congregations outside of themselves. And if the numbers were to increase, and they did not increase for a long time while Christ was having his ministry, they didn't really increase until Christ went away. After he went away, they came into one accord and we had our Pentecost, and there was a change. So I have to believe that to some degree that may occur again. Before this network really gets big, there will be other changes. But in the meantime, the more we learn, the more we learn like the apostles learned and those 120 in the upper room learned, and even after Pentecost, I'm sure their learning was day by day. But the Spirit will flow not just through a few ministers, but through every congregant as they go. And so in order to do that, you have to give those congregants tasks that are tasks in accordance with what Christ wants us to do, which is love one another. So, I mean, when you say love one another, how does that limit you? That doesn't limit you. There's almost no limit to the way in which you can love one another. We talked on the minister's call about, you know, ministers learning their way around this wiki site, the preparing new website. Where are articles? Where are answers? Where are questions? There's so many. There's more questions that came in today, you know, and I'm pretty sure that we've got some of that already answered, but the ministers and the people need to know where that is and extend that answer out to the people who are asking questions. And the better you get at that, you know, somebody was telling at the festival how they had been listening to me for years and they would get mad at what I was saying and say, I'm not going to listen to that Brother Gregory anymore. And then they would edge back and they say, yeah, but there's something. And then the more he listened, the more he began to understand. It's a process. That process really is going on in each individual's heart. But you can't learn it by reading a book. You have to put it into practice. That's why Christ said, not those who say, but those who do. Even the one says, study to show thyself approved. It's actually saying, be diligent in the doing to show thyself approved. Because it's in the doing that we learn. We learn by doing. And that doing doesn't have to be big things. It's usually little things. It goes on and says, when those free assemblies of tens, within those free assemblies of tens, there were elders, but also ministers, deacons and priests, overseers and bishops. These are all labels that we put on people. All of these are men and women. And like the Levites, there was a peculiar, non-authoritarian hierarchy. And that hierarchy, hierarchy, which is another way to say that, was based on who was serving, not who was ruling. They ruled over the things that they served with. In other words, you give this minister something. I just found myself explaining this again to a minister, that when that minister is given something by the people, that minister is responsible for that thing. He has authority over that thing. But he doesn't have authority over the people. This is how we determine our hierarchy. Not hierarchy over people, but hierarchy over things. This is very important in this authentication when people come to steal from the church. And they will come to steal from the church. And we need to have our ducks in a row so that we can call upon the Holy Spirit to make that difference. So we are the benefactors who work in a free society based on voluntary contributions. We see in Acts 6:3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out amongst you seven, the men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We talked about that during the festival. What that means, why seven men? Who are those seven men? And there are articles up, and I put links here so you can probably go and read those articles. I also put a PDF up here about the words appoint and ordain. Lots of different words for the word ordain. They don't all mean the same thing. Then we have questions like, what is an auxiliary? Because I used to think that a congregation, well, let's put it this way, his church at such and such a place, what we call his church at blank, you know, name, was an auxiliary. No, it's not an auxiliary. The congregation may have lots of auxiliaries, but the church is the church. And the church is the minister, either operating ex officio or as an ordained. Ex officio, that's another word we'll look at in greater detail. I put a number of audios down there. Right now we're having a tremendous thunderstorm outside. I don't know if it's rumbling on our phone, but There is a link there to Ex Officio. I put other links to the ideas and concepts of delegates and agents and trustees. This is all about improving your vocabulary when you're talking about these things. But in improving that vocabulary and talking about and mulling these things over back and forth with each other, you get a better command of the language and the material and what Christ was really talking about. But most important is the actual doing. The congregation, the people in the congregation should be giving. I don't care if it's a penny or what. They should be giving on a regular basis. The same, you want your heart to beat every day. The heart of the church is charity. That should be going out every day. And it's not the same as helping somebody directly on the street. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But this idea of casting your bread upon the waters. Remember I said waters are people. Empowering somebody else who doesn't need the money for his personal needs, but he may need the money or whatever it is you're giving. He may need it to help somebody else. And by giving to him, you're empowering him. And that is very critical in obtaining the grace of God. And we will need the grace of God, which will come by way of the Holy Spirit. This is why it says, and it's poorly translated, but it's the exact word for grace. It says, what grace have you if you only love those who love you? But to give to a minister, to give to someone else you don't even know, that's another whole process. That's widening this circle of the operation of the Holy Spirit in the world. And now it needs to be done responsibly. So every elder is an overseer of his minister. And every minister has an overseer of the church. And this is all about creating this way of authentication and this chain that shows and allows this Holy Spirit to pass from one person to the next in a mysterious, a virtuous way. And I'll give you another example, and you can contemplate that. I'm talking about things that are pretty abstract, but I'm making some references. The woman who went up to Jesus because she'd been sick for years and years and years. She'd probably a devout woman, prayed a lot, all kinds of things. She believed if I touched the hem of his garment, I would be healed. She didn't touch him. She touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. He felt the virtue come out of him by way of his garment. Well, the congregation sews the breeches of the minister. Now, you have to think in a more abstract way to put this together. They sow this by their recognition of that minister. They empower him to be a minister, specifically their minister, but also a minister of Christ. The overseer does the same thing. That's the warp and weft of the weave. Warp and weft are the two different directions which the threads come together. Together they form a cloth instead of just a bundle of threads. It is through those threads that this virtue of healing passes out into the world. And now that's a pretty abstract picture to get into your mind. But in this is the mysteries of the kingdom. This idea, or where he doesn't say wherever somebody really likes me and reads the Bible a lot and jumps through hoops, religious hoops, there also I am. He says wherever two or more are gathered in my name, in my character, in my person, there also I am. So this is why the baptism a fire that the apostles received, they did not receive until they came into one accord. Every congregation needs to be trying to come together in one accord with the character of Christ. And so all these things like commissions and congregations and all this paperwork that we see out here in the world only have validity if we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are only filled with the Holy Spirit according to the will of God and His grace. And we are asked in the Testament, what grace have we if we only love those who love us? It's not always this mutual love for one another that we're looking for. That's the very good, feel-good kind of love and fellowship that a lot of churches are trying to get. But it's this other love, and also love of our enemy, that is really going to make the difference for Christians. But with that, there's plenty of material there in the side panel. I have some other notes there. And we also included the church statement of mission, which is, you know, a whole interesting document into itself. And I'm not going to go through it, partially because we've lost the internet because of the lightning storm. Lightning is striking all around us now. I guess this is a hot topic in the universe. But anyway, with that, we'll ask. We can take it off of Q&A mode, and we'll ask if there's any other questions. So, does anybody have any comments or questions?
I'll make a comment, if that's okay.
That's okay.
Just a lot of what you just said, I can relate to in the early stages of when, you know, I meet people and, you know, I talk about the church and modern Christians, and they say, oh, you know, what's His holy church? What do you guys do that are different? And I explain to them that it's about the charity and all that, and a lot of the time they understand it, but they do, a lot of the time they always come back with, okay, well, you're doing all this good, but then what happens when, you know, people with guns or whatever come and take it away from you? And, you know, I said to them, well, that's when you have to have faith. And they kind of laugh it off as if I'm crazy. It's very interesting what you just said.
What if they don't come with guns? I mean, like, so we're not going to get together and try to help one another because somebody might rob us? You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like a good time to relate to them the parable of the talents. The one talent, the two talents, the three talents. The guy with one talent did nothing with it because he was afraid he might lose it. So is that what they're talking about? They're not going to do anything because they're afraid somebody might come and take it away from them? I don't know.
Exactly.
I don't know exactly the context of what those guys were worried about, but that's the first thing that came to mind.
Yeah, I think they're afraid.
Yeah. Well, what removes the fear? Doing nothing? I don't get it. I mean, are they not wanting to gather together to help one another because are they going to take care of themselves and not take care of anybody else? Or,
well, I say, you know, to them,
I assume you know some of these people more intimately than I do.
Yeah, and I said to them, well, you should be more afraid, you know, not to do something than, but I guess ignorance is bliss sometimes, and people don't want to have to give up their benefits when it comes down to the questions and that they ask, and you give them the answer, and they don't have anything left to say. It just comes down to action.
Well, that's interesting. You know, now, one of the things is that we're not telling people they can't take the benefits of the government. We're just telling them what it does. They have to make that choice. We're about becoming the benefactors who don't exercise authority. We don't want to get rid of the government. But I can tell you this, what if you depend entirely on the government and they don't give you anything? And they don't take care of you?
Yeah.
Then you have no other alternative. What Christ came to do was to give us an alternative. What happened is that when he gave them the alternative, just like Moses came and gave the people an alternative to depending upon the Pharaoh, something to do other than depend upon the good graces of the Pharaoh. And what happened? The Pharaoh was unable to help them during the plagues and the famines and all that that happened. Certainly that same thing happened when Rome was collapsing. But Christ had this other system in place that did hold up, that did provide. So much so that Rome tried to emulate it 300 years later when they were really falling apart. So that's what we're trying to do is, what we're really trying to do is get people to repent, to think a different way, to think about, because I'm telling people that they're not going to be free unless they gather together to set other people free, to save other people, to protect other people. And so that's simply what they have to do. And the fact is also, you know, a lot of people aren't going to get this. And I just told you the story about the guy who listened and kept getting upset with me. Actually, he has someone else who's doing the same thing now, that he's got somebody else listening. And that guy said he was so upset because I didn't continue with a particular subject. I went on to another subject. But the reality is they keep coming back. Those who want to hear keep coming back. You know, my sheep hear my voice. And ultimately, they're going to be hearing from that still small voice inside their own hearts. That's what's going to make the difference. When we first talk about these things, people are going to be bewildered and befuddled and confused. But in time, you know, that's all we can do is in time hope that they eventually start coming around. And again, I think it will be like it was in the days of Pentecost when people really started coming around. On this day of Pentecost, suddenly thousands of people were getting that baptism. Every day, another thousand or more people were getting that baptism, probably whole families. That was a huge shift in the population, in the population's thinking, that they were not ready to make until all of a sudden, this peculiar point in time. And they were making a big choice. They weren't like the modern church where somebody's just going to go get dunked in water and then come out thinking they're saved. They were going to be cast out of that social welfare system, which we know, according to the epistles were and the Acts of the Apostles, were already conspiring against the ministers of the church. But still, God's Spirit prevailed, not because it prevailed in one man or one small group of men, but because it was prevailing in many, many, many people that were beginning to walk the ways of Christ. And that's ultimately where we have to go. We just need to be patient by those people who don't understand. But anyway, I hope that addresses your comment. It really wasn't a question, which is great.
Thank you.
Because I think a lot of other people have this same problem. I tell people this, and they just don't get it. Welcome to my world. So is there anything else? Anybody?
So, Brother Gregory, are you saying we should love everybody?
Well, yeah, you love everybody, but remember, it tells you in the Bible that your enemy will receive your love will be like a hot coal upon their heads. You know, as many as I love, I also rebuke. So a lot of times I may be scolding somebody and telling somebody off, shaming somebody even. And that's just love speaking with what they need to hear. So, excuse me. So, yeah, we love everybody. I tell you, when people hate you, this is another kind of metaphysical abstract that a lot of people, you will only understand as you begin to live it. People can actually generate hate towards you. You can feel their emotion. They want to hate you. They may even want to hit you. and strike you. And we see a lot of that in the streets today. People just get, they're triggered, so to speak, which is actually a spiritual phenomenon, that you're triggering somebody. They come at you with this anger, but if you receive this anger with real love, with the love that Christ has, and you breathe it back to them with that love. I don't know, are people hearing me, or did I? Okay, I can cut this out. But anyway, you project it back to them with love. That will be either like hot coals on their head, or they will receive it, and they will begin to change. I mean, this is how you cast out demons. You don't cast out demons by screaming and yelling at them. You cast out demons by projecting the love of Christ towards the entity, the people, that are prepossessed by demons. And the demon will either leave, or the person will leave with the demon. And but, you know, again, I'm talking about some metaphysical, spiritual things that you will only really understand as you experience it. You may get glimpses as we talk about them, but the more you walk that walk, I think probably a lot of you can probably think back, some of you anyway, can think back, oh, that's what was going on. What happened? You know, backbiting at work or whatever, and it backfires on the guy who's trying to stick it to you. What really was going on behind the scenes? Everything that we experience has spiritual roots. We just want to be rooted in Christ, and that will determine the outcome. So literally, the guys who come with their guns may not work. They may backfire. They, you know, something may happen, and they will be undone if we remain in Christ. Doesn't mean that we won't be persecuted or from time to time suffer, but that's just the inclination of our own spirit. So I don't know if that helped you.
Yeah, definitely. You know, especially understanding that rebuking and even shaming somebody is actually loving them. I guess if you do it in love.
If you do it with love.
Right.
Now, whether or not you're doing it with love, these are some check things to ask yourself. Am I calm? Am I shaking afterwards? Was I angry when I did this? I mean, literally, now it can be a combination of the things. You can want to love them, but then this is the first time you've ever done this, so it's kind of shaking you. But the reality is you want to be going to that still small voice, guided by that. It should be a calm place. It should not be a place of anger. And, these are the things you look for. You know, are you worried about your vanity? Are you worried about how you look? Are you worried about whether this person is going to like you in the future? Or are you just simply saying what needs to be said? And when it really happens that way, it is actually the most casual and calming, even healing thing. You come out of those situations feeling much better. So if you come out of those situations and you're shaking and you're upset, look at that upsetness. Look at that shaking. Look at that and ask God to help you overcome whatever it was that was still interfering with your heart when you were trying to love that person with a rebuke. And it's a process. You don't do it perfectly the first time. Matter of fact, I don't know if you ever do it perfectly, but you seek that perfection. But those are the things to look for when you're dealing with other people. Yes, so the answer is you love everybody, even the Nicolaitans. God loves the Nicolaitans. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he will often tell them that he hates those deeds. He will even demonstrate it, because the Nicolaitans will go under tyrants and despots, and they will become savages. If you look out on the news today, we are seeing more and more savages and anger in the streets. Absurd things. People protesting Trump and blocking an ambulance with somebody inside so it cannot get to the hospital. They don't even know who's in that ambulance. And they're blocking it. They won't let it by because they've got to get their anti-Trump stickers or whatever it is up there on the front of that ambulance, so it won't let it by. These are beasts. These are savages. This is evil incarnate, and it's popping up more and more in people. And I think we're just looking at the tip of the iceberg. The only thing is not to resist that evil, but to love righteousness in the direction of that evil. And that requires forgiveness and a willingness to give up of yourself. All these little charitable practices are just helping us get closer and closer to that reality. So anyway, anything else? Can people hear all the thunder and lightning outside? I haven't heard this much thunder and lightning for years. I mean, it's just every few seconds we're getting thunder. And
no.
Sounds like it's pouring rain out there. You're not picking up any of that sound, huh?
No, there's plenty of other background noises.
Okay. But anyway, I just thought I'd ask. Well, anyway, if there's no other questions, I want to thank everybody for showing up. I want to thank those people who had the courage to ask questions. And God bless everybody.
Good night, Brother Gregory.
Good night.
Thanks, everyone.
Thanks, Paul.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.
So we're going to do the limited meat thing again?
Oh, limited meat thing? No. No. Are you up to that?
Yeah.
Okay.
She's up to the meat case?
Yeah. That's what I was asking.
All right. Yeah, I was just wondering what you were doing.